In Mark chapter number 7, let's read. Starting with verse 31 there. Very short story here, but simple message today. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Then he took them aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk or to speak. Man, it's just simple story here shared with us this morning in the book of Mark. And Mark's gospel being a very short gospel. I heard someone this week telling me that their preacher was preaching a message on honesty and not telling lies, and he told everyone for their homework to go home and read chapter 17 of Mark. There is none. It ends at 16. Yeah, I didn't laugh either, but the point being, it's a short book. But in this book, the miracles of Jesus that are given, and as I was reading through it this past week and just seeing the intimate events, just the maybe not a lot of heavy doctrine, so to speak, maybe not a lot of like the book of John. How the book of John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so it was in the beginning. And the book of Matthew that goes through and really just lays out the history of Christ from all the way from, I guess, his lineage and so forth, and the birth and all. And the book of Mark is relatively quick, and it really just kind of hits the high points and each story somewhat brief, but it's just so powerful in the sense that there isn't a closeness there with respect to Christ and how really just his dealings with the people, not so much, you know, doctrinally, although there is doctrine there, obviously, but just the sense of people bringing other people to Jesus. Matter of fact, the term that we find here in our passage this morning is the term they. And so that term they just kind of struck me just because it's just that. It's just they. They. No names, no identities given, just simply they. And so I did this. I went through just the book of Mark and looked at some of the instances where they did something, whoever they is. You know, you always hear they say, or they do this, or they do that. Well, here we have they. And so often we're one of the they, aren't we? I found where it was they that brought the man sick of the palsy unto Jesus. It was they that when they brought him to Jesus that the crowd was so large that they couldn't get to him. So it was they that took their loved one, their friend, to the top of the roof, breaking the roof apart and lowering him down into the presence of Jesus. It was they. It was also they that the Bible records here, even in the book of Mark as well, that when they heard that Jesus was in their region, it was they that brought the sick to him. It was they that brought the lame. It was they that brought those that they loved that had a need. And so they brought them to Jesus. It was they that brought the blind man unto Jesus. Why was it the they? Often it was the they because the one that had the need really wasn't able. Here we have the they of a man that's deaf, and he has an impediment of speech. It doesn't necessarily tell us this morning that he couldn't speak, but it was impeded. It was chained. It was, as the term is used here, when he is set free or when he's healed, it says the string was loose, or the string of his tongue was loose. So he couldn't speak. He couldn't pronounce his words. Maybe it was because he was deaf, as often is the case when someone is even born deaf, that their speech is somewhat impeded, and they maybe not form the words exactly right. Well, that was this man. He had an impediment of speech. He could not hear. And it was they that brought this man to Jesus. Why did they bring him to Jesus? To touch him. He needed a touch. Amen. Why Jesus? Well, because the kingdom of God had come near. And really, if you look in the book of Mark, and just turn over quickly to the first chapter, because I want you to see that, because it's important that we understand why was it that Mark kept bringing this in his gospel. Why was it that he over and over again talked about how that they brought the sick and the lame and the deaf and the blind unto Jesus? Why was it that they did that? And it was this, that as Jesus tells us here in the first chapter, it says, now after that John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. Repent and believe. Amen. That's the instruction given. It's not complicated. It's not going into great detail. It doesn't go into, once again, the great, maybe the theological truths of the scripture. He just simply says, repent and believe. Can I present to you this morning, if you can agree with me, say amen, that the message is still the same today. Amen. That we have been instructed simply to go back and preach repentance into our world. It's a conversion. What does it mean to be converted? We use that word when we think about conversion. What do we think about? It really means a change of direction. When you think about a conversion, it's kind of a resolution. You hear about nations and countries and people having just this revolution that takes place, which means this thing that maybe had them bound, or this situation that they was in, there was a revolution that the whole situation was changed. Well, that's what conversion is. Conversion is a revolution. Conversion is a reverse. It's a revision, so to speak. You know, we do drawings at our work, and when something is wrong, or if a part's made, as unfortunately may be the case at times, Stephen can amen this, that the engineer may release a part, and that part doesn't work exactly right. And so you've got to take that drawing. You've got to do a revision to it. And you start at A. You know, a drawing starts with no revisions, and then when you need a revision, you put A on it. And then you put B on it. And if you need another one, you put C. I've had them go so deep as to E and to F. And then finally you just say, just forget it and draw the whole thing over again. Because it just ain't going to work. But this is more than just a revision. This is a new part. This is a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not that Christ is coming into our life and simply just making us better. That's not the message. The message is not just come to Jesus and get better. The message is simply repent and believe and be made new this morning. That's the message today. And that's the message that we share. And that's the message that we have believed, that we have turned. And that's what a conversion is. It's a reversal. It's a change of direction. We that were going away from God and running from His presence now have changed, and now we're walking into the presence of God. We're moving toward God. We're drawing nigh unto Him. He said in His word, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But Jesus went about and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe. Now, this wasn't just some secondary thought within the nation of Israel. Turn back to Mark 7. Here's the instruction. Turn to Mark 7. Put a bookmark in Mark 7 so we can come by there easy. And let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 35 because I want us to see something here. And I know we've read this before, really in dealings with the Gospels, but look at Isaiah 35. I'm going to start with verse number 1 there. I don't really need but a couple of them to make our point this morning, but this is just such a powerful text. We're just going to read it. And Isaiah 35, it says, "The wilderness, verse number 1, and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." It says, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees," or make them strong. "Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." And he says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Or the one that wasn't able to speak is now going to sing the praises of God. "For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." We could read on from there about the parched ground that shall become a pool, thirsty land, springs of water. "The inhabitants of dragons or in the wilderness place shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. A highway unto our God," it says, "the way of holiness." From there it talks about how no lion shall be there, which is a place of peace. We sang about that peace this morning. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. And so that's just this picture that Isaiah the prophet is painting here. And he talks about that time when their God would come, and when his God came, that they would, the lame would leap. A lame man. Think about that. A lame man leaping as a hart or as a deer. Talks about the ears of the deaf unstopped. So when we read over here back in Mark chapter number 7, and we're reading about these great miracles that are taking place, these are obviously when Christ reached out in behalf of people, he was, as the scripture says, many times moved with compassion, but they were also for this purpose, so that they would understand that the kingdom of God had come to them. Amen. That the kingdom of God was there, right in their midst. Verse 37 back in Mark 7 says this, and speaking of the people, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." Now that's what brought us here this morning. I'm not going to lie to you. That verse kind of come to me this week. I was listening to a preacher preaching about the holiness of God and dealing with the holiness of God and the terror of the Lord is the term he used there. I think it was a term maybe Martin Luther used in his day. The terror of the Lord. And you think about the terror of the Lord. And you know, when we think about God, of course, you know, we're thinking about this God of love and this God of compassion and peace, and all that obviously is true. But also when we think about the holiness of God, the scripture does talk about the fear of the Lord and the terror of the Lord. Amen. That the preacher, as he was preaching there, was talking about how that so often we forget that the God in the left side of the book and the God on the right side of the book are the same God. Amen. When he talks about he's coming with vengeance, and coming with wrath, coming in judgment, that's God. Now, as we've said repeatedly here over the last few weeks, as we've been talking a lot about reaching our world and being a witness and being a light, being salt to the earth, that the God of vengeance that we just read over there in Isaiah chapter number 35 delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. That's what brings him delight. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God to be feared. He is the same God that Isaiah, when he saw the vision, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Amen. That's the same God. And when it says if the doorpost shook. Hey, just think about that experience in here this morning. If God just simply showed up in a way and he just shook the doorpost, I believe it would get our attention, wouldn't it? Amen. I believe an altar that may be empty for so long would be filled. Why? Because of the fear of God. That's the God we're serving today. He has not changed. He has not diminished in any way. He has not changed his character and said, well, I really wasn't that great in the Old Testament. I really need to do a little bit better and change my ways and become a little bit easier to deal with. He's the same God. Read the last book of the New Testament scripture. Read the book of Revelation. Don't stop there. Let's read that. Amen. Why? Because God says, I'm coming in vengeance. He's coming in wrath, coming in judgment. That's in that part of the book. But here we find Christ as he reaches out on behalf of this one individual that they brought to him. They just brought him, and it says they bring him unto him, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Not me, him. I just can't read. It says, and they beseech him, or they begged him to put his hand upon him. They knew this morning that all it would take would be a touch. Just touch him. Amen. Now you and I know that this morning, don't we? We believe that. That if we have an individual that whether they have a spiritual need or a physical need, you and I can say amen to the fact that we know that all they need is a touch from God. That's it. No do-bettering, no trying. Just touch them, Lord. That's what we pray about our loved ones, isn't it? God, just touch them. Touch their heart and bring them to you. Amen. But I tell you what, I want to be one of the they. I want to be a they. Now, it's not that we want our names. We don't going to wait to the end of the movie so we can catch the credits and the 150 extras that may be in there. And we're going to watch our, God, I want to see my name up there. No, we want to just be a they. Because what's important is that the man that's deaf and the man that has the impediment of his speech can hear and can speak. And so they brought him to Jesus and they begged him. They said, please. They beseeched him that he would touch him, that they would just simply put his hands, that he would simply touch him, put his hands. The same thing was said of the blind man there in 8:22 of Mark. It says, and he cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man, same they, this time they, maybe not the same they, but they, bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Just simply touch him. They knew that was what they needed. They knew that they needed a touch. The deaf man needed Christ to touch them. The blind man needed Jesus just to reach out and touch him. I can't help but think about the woman that the scripture says had the issue of blood and that the doctor, she spent all her money on the doctors and says, if I could just touch him. I mean, if I could just reach out and just touch him, I know I'll be clean. And she did that. And she was made clean, the Bible says. But it says here that this, the deaf man, and the word that's used there with his speech with respect to that, I can't find it anywhere else, that same word that's used with his speech or the impediment in the speech, which means his speech was restricted. As far as the Greek word that's used there to describe that, I can't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. The only place we find it over in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's used there in Isaiah 35 with respect to the dumb speaking. So there's no doubt what Isaiah is talking about there. There's no doubt what Mark gives here and why the people that saw this great miracle take place says they were astonished. And they said within themselves, they said, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He does all things well. He hath done all things well. And that phrase is what brought us to that speaking about the holiness of God. And how that God as a holy God, just as he did back in creation, this could take us all the way back into Genesis 1 and 2 when God spoke the worlds into existence. And he said, it is what? It is good. It is good. And here we find Christ, the image of the invisible God, where in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it would only go to say that he would do all things well. Right? All things. And our God, as a holy God, does all things well. But here we find him. It says he took this blind man and he took him aside from the multitude. I don't want to read too much into this. And it says he put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. Now, that might gross you out, but let's think about who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a deaf man. So I did this today. As I was reading this morning, I just kind of imagined myself deaf, if you can do that. Some of you might be too hard to do. But just imagine, you can't hear. And here your friends bring you unto Jesus. You can't really speak. And what you can speak is not clear. You can't hear. So just think about that. You can't hear me this morning. Your friends bring you to this man. And they want you to just, for him to touch you. That's it. Just touch you. And so what does Jesus do? He goes up to the man. They can't hear. And he puts his fingers in his ears. I know what you need is. You need to hear. He takes spit and places it. Touches his tongue. Says, then you need to speak. And he said these words. And this is in the Aramaic. Mark gives it to us in the Aramaic. And then he translates it for us parenthetically. But my phonics is what it is. And I've told you all that before. So I'm just going to do my best with this. I was going to go try to listen to that guy on my phone say it. And I didn't do it. But I'm just going to say Ephatha. Or Ephatha. If I'm putting shell shaking their head, yes. Ephatha, we'll go with that one. I want to put the emphasis on the right place. Ephatha, which means what? Be open. And so he put his fingers in his ears. He spat. Now you don't get sidetracked with that. He made contact with the man in the way that he could understand. I know you're deaf and I know you want to hear. I'm putting my fingers in your ears. I know you need to speak. I'm putting my finger upon your tongue. Amen. He says, Ephatha. And at some point, I don't know when, I don't know if the man heard all three syllables or what he heard, but at some point, his ears were open. Amen. And he was healed. It says, and he looking up to heaven, Jesus looking up to heaven, looking up, praying to the Father, looking up to the source, looking up to the power, looking up to the one that who came, he came to do his will. He said, I do nothing except my Father tells me. I do all that my Father tells me to do. He looks up to heaven and says, Ephatha. And then it says here, be open. And straightway, his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose. And he spake plain. Amen. So he touched. Says he looked. He sighed. It's strange. Sometimes we kind of miss those little words just because it's real quick and kind of inconspicuous. But Jesus, the Son of God, sighed. I don't know why, but he sighed. It's the same word that's translated other places in New Testament scripture, the groaning. And on three occasions at least, it's used with respect to the creation that's groaning. We that are in this tabernacle do groan. And I think another place they're talking about the groaning, looking, waiting for the promise. And it's with respect to looking for the blessed hope. And so why Christ sighed here, I don't know, but I do think it's relevant. It's similar to what he did at the tomb of Lazarus when Mary and Martha, you know, had come. Well, he came to them, It's too late, 4 days. Lazarus is dead. Martha goes out to meet him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. He says, your brother live again? Oh, I know he's going to live in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Amen. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Amen. And so he says that, and he goes to the tomb there, and all those that are around that are weeping. And it says he groaned in his spirit. And then one of my favorite verses, I used to use it in Sunday school all the time, when the Sunday school teacher would say, all right, y'all quote a verse for me. And I'd quote it. Jesus wept. Amen. Jesus wept. It's almost like the same word there, the sigh. He wept. He was moved with compassion. We find it in the garden when he prayed there. And his Bible says he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. But he sighed, and then he spoke those words, Ephatha, be open, as he looked up to the heaven and looking unto the Father. Amen. I think of the scripture there in Psalms where it says, look into the hills, from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. And I look up this morning because my help comes from the Lord. Can we do that today? Father, we look to you. God, we look up to you because you are our help. You are our strength, God. We look outside of ourselves. You're not going to find your strength inside. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The world is telling us, look inside yourself, and there you will find the answer. I see it every day. I read it on the social media. I see it. I hear people living their lives that they're looking within themselves for the answer and for the strength, when in reality we need to look up, because our help is, the problem is inside of us, and the help is outside of us. Amen? And we look unto our Father. We look into the hills, from whence cometh our help. And straightway, his ears were opened. Straightway. At once. Immediately. Amen. Didn't tell him, I'm going to pray for you, and you go home, and, you know, I hope you start feeling a little better. You might start hearing as time goes and so on, but, you know, just kind of straightway. Immediately his ears were open. He heard. He began to speak. The Bible says here that the string of his tongue was loosed. Basically just means like the chain, whatever had him bound, turned it loose. And he began to speak, and he spake plainly. And he says this, that he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Straightway he's healed at once, just like the leper was cleansed when Jesus touched his hand. It says straightway he was healed. The fever left straightway when Jesus touched. The two blind men were healed straightway, immediately. When Jesus called his disciples, it says they straightway left immediately. Why? Because we serve in the God of the miraculous this morning. He was going to step in and alter normal events. Amen. Just immediately he stepped in, he spoke the word, and ears open, tongues were loosened. And just as we read over there in Isaiah 35, where it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Amen. Open completely. No residual effects. And begin to speak plainly. And no doubt probably singing the glories of God, singing of the mercies of God, and singing of the great things that he had done for him. You know, when we think about blindness, when we think about deafness, really, it is an apt description. And the Bible uses it over and over again of those whose lives are without Christ, that, you know, they're blind, they're deaf. You know, the prophet spoke about it there in Isaiah. Jesus talked about it as well, talked about those that have an eyes, but they see not, and they had ears, but they could not hear. And so that truly is an example, or an apt metaphor, I guess, of in our lives before we know Christ, and really to all those that we have around us that aren't following Jesus, that haven't been converted. Now, and so when we think about that this morning, and we think about reaching our world, and we think about bringing the gospel, and this message of repent and believe and be converted, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. That's our message. We're not going to reform the world. We're not going to change unbelievers. And really, if we did, what have we accomplished? In reality, what the message is look unto Jesus, and your eyes would be opened, you would be healed, and you could hear. That's why the scripture uses that many times. Paul uses it one particular place there in Ephesians 14, talking about those having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're blinded. Their ears are deaf. Their eyes can't see. Our message is look unto Jesus and be healed. Amen. Look unto him. That's what we want to give to the world. Look unto Jesus. Paul says to Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if you wonder, you know, it can be difficult sometimes to reach out and say something to the world, say, what kind of message can I give? How can I convince them? Just say, look unto Jesus. You know, go to Jesus. Let him touch you. My touch won't do it. Now, I know Peter and John, when that man was laid by the gate there, lame, and he was looking alms, and Peter says, look on us. He didn't mean my touch was going to do it. But his message was this, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Not the name of they. We're just the theys. That's all we are. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's where our hope is. That's where our victory is. And that's deliverance. It's in the name of Jesus. And so our message this morning is look unto Jesus. Now, it's that simple. It's not complicated this morning. And why wait any longer? Look unto Jesus. Repent and believe. And he'll open your eyes. And he'll open your ears. It's a miracle. It's, you know, I could stand up here and try to convince you with words and stories, but in reality, it's the work of the Spirit of God. It's a miraculous work. I was reading this week about one of my favorite writers, Charles Spurgeon. If you do any study at all in the scripture, eventually you're going to run into Charles Spurgeon. He's wrote a lot of books, different things, different topics, and particularly a lot of his sermons have been written out. I've got a book about that thick of Charles Spurgeon's sermons, and some of them you probably heard already. So, and probably will again. I'm a firm believer in stealing material. Figured it ain't theirs anyway. So I think it was, who was it one time I heard saying? I think it was R.W. Moore. One time he was preaching, or I was listening to another guy preach, and went to him after the message and said, that was a great message. He said, if you go to such and such and you're going to preach, he said, don't preach that message because I'm going there and I'm going to preach it first. And so his whole point was, it's good message no matter who's delivering it. And so Charles Spurgeon is one of those guys that a lot of people just, you know, they use his material, and he's wrote books and books after books. And he lived at the time about 1834 through 1892. And if you're like me, you do the math real quick there to find out how old he was. And when you see that, you know, his life really wasn't that long by what our standards would be, and yet accomplished so much. He was identified as the Prince of Preachers. He pastored the same church for some 38 years in London and authored many books and sermons and so on. And I was reading this week, it was actually an article in the Banner of Truth, this thing I subscribe to that I get on my iPad. And I'd recommend it if you haven't ever read that magazine. It's a really good magazine. It has a lot of good stories in it. But I heard a preacher preaching one time. He recommended it, so I went and bought it, and now I'm recommending it to you. It's called The Banner of Truth. There's a lot of good things in there. Well, they had Charles Spurgeon's life in there. And so I was reading about it, his conversion. And it might take a little time this morning, but I wanted to read part of this to you because I never had heard it. But this is from his own autobiography about the time when he came to know the Lord. Now, his life, he was raised in a Christian home. He had a praying mother that he said he would hear on her knees praying for him. He was the oldest. And for, I think it was like they had 17 kids. I mean, it was a lot of kids, and only 9 of them lived past infancy. But it was a really big family, and he would hear his mom praying for her oldest son and then all her children as well. And, of course, his dad was a minister, and so he was raised around church. He knew the language. He knew all about it. His grandfather was a minister. But yet he just struggled in his life with sin and with understanding how to be saved. He struggled with his own unrighteousness and said, you know, he just knew that he was bound for hell and there was no way. And this is a man raised in church, a young boy raised in church. So he tells the story about his conversion. He says it this way, and I'm just going to read it. It's a whole lot easier for me to read it and try to tell it. He says, now let me tell the story. It was on a day never to be forgotten when I first understood, listen to how he puts this, that salvation was in and through another. That my salvation could not be of myself, but must be through one better and stronger than I. And I heard, and oh, what music it was, that the Son of God had taken upon himself our human nature and had by his life and death wrought out a perfect salvation, finished from top to bottom, which he was ready to give to every soul that was willing to have it. And that salvation was all of grace from top to bottom, which he was ready to give to every soul that was willing to have it. And that salvation was of grace from first to last, the free gift of God through his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. So then I had this vision, not a vision of my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was, divine as well as human. I saw what sufferings were his, what a righteousness his was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also did believe in one moment. I did take him as my Savior. To my own humiliation, I must confess that I did it because I could not help it. I was shut up to it. That law work of which I told you had hammered me into such a condition that if there had been 50 other saviors, I could not have thought of them. I was driven but to the one. Amen. See why you would read his stuff. Here's his conversion. And I want to read it just as he wrote it. It says, without doubt, the best known conversion of his, this is his, one of his children writing of that. So it was a wintry Sunday morning, January 6, 1850. His school being temporarily closed because of an outbreak of fever, that the 15-year-old Spurgeon found himself in Colchester and on his way to the local congregational chapel. But the snow and sleet intensified so that he turned down a side lane called Artillery Street. It says he came to the primitive Methodist church. He was thus able, incidentally, to continue in his determination to visit every congregation in Colchester to find someone who would tell him where he might find relief from this condemnation. His mother had also talked with him positively about this congregation. It is any port in a storm. It says, and so the teenager entered this building for the first time to attend morning service. There was no more than a dozen or 15 people present. Even the minister had failed to arrive because of the weather. It says it was the wrong church, the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, and the wrong preacher. Hear that. And to the pulpit climbed a thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor, Spurgeon was never to know. He announced his text, Isaiah 45:22, says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Spurgeon says he had not much to say. Thank God for that. Compelled him to keep on repeating his text, and there was nothing needed by me at any rate except his text. I remember how he said, my dear friends, This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A child can look. One who is almost an idiot can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, this promise is that he shall live. Says he went on to broad Essex accent, many of you are looking. Looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say look to God. Now look to him by and by. It is Christ that speaks. I am the garden in agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree dying for sinners. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend unto heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand, O poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. Some of you say we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. Look unto me. Says the preacher managed to spend that for about 10 minutes. Ran out of fresh material. Said, looked at the congregation. He looked at Spurgeon. He said, young man, you look miserable. Spurgeon said, well, I did look miserable. But I'm not accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance. Don't get nervous this morning. I'm not going to do that. He said, however, it was a good blow. Struck right home. The preacher went on. And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. And if you don't obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. So then he shouted at the top of his voice, and I think only a primitive Methodist can. Young man, look unto Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And Spurgeon said, I did look. Amen. Look unto Jesus. He says, when he left that morning from that service, he said, I was singing the praises of the people that had been there all along. Because I had looked unto Jesus. I began to look where my help comes from. I didn't look within myself, but I looked. And isn't it great to know it's that simple this morning? It's that simple. We look unto Jesus. It's just, Jesus said it the same way there in the book of John chapter 3 when he's talking about and using an example of that serpent that was put up in the wilderness there in the book of Numbers when the children of Israel talks about that they were complaining up toward God and toward Moses because of the way. And God, because of their complaint, it says he sent fiery serpents unto them. And when they were bitten, they died. And so then they go back to Moses and say, we've sinned. We repent of this terrible thing. Help us. Deliver us. And God spoke to Moses and says, I want you to take a fiery serpent and I want you to put it upon a pole. And that when they're bitten by these serpents, if they would just simply look at the serpent, just look at it, they'll be healed and they'll be saved. And so Jesus in the book of John chapter number 3 uses that same story and says, as Moses set that serpent upon the pole, as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, he said, so will I be lifted up. He says, and if you will look upon me, you will be saved. Man, just look. Doesn't take a lot of brains to look, does it? Doesn't take a lot of brains to repent and be converted. That's your, Paul says it there, or Peter said it on the day of Pentecost when he says, what can we do? He says, look. Repent. That your sins may be blotted out. What's that mean? He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow this morning. Amen. So we can leave with two things. First off, if you're the one that needs to do the looking, then I invite you this morning. Now's a good time as any to simply look. Why wait? Why wait any longer? Amen. You'll be miserable in life. You'll be miserable in death. Amen. But if you'll just look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you'll be saved. Just look. And then there's the they. That's we that have been serving the Lord for so many years. We that have been washed clean. We that have our sins blotted out. And we're worshiping this morning, not because we've been so good, not because we've accomplished so much this week, but we're worshiping this morning because we know what God has done on our behalf. And when we come and we lift up our hands and say, God, thank you, Lord, that we've been forgiven of much. We've been forgiven of much. Just like Spurgeon was talking about his life. He said, there were so much many people that would look at me. I was a young man. My father was a preacher. My mom was a godly woman. They would look at me and they wouldn't see the fact that I was just undone. They didn't know. He said, but I was unrighteous. Not that he could put his finger on some terrible weakness that he was doing, but he just understood that apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ, every one of us here were wicked and undone. There's not one of us here that could enter in apart from Christ. None of us. Even in your righteousness, you wouldn't be good enough. If you just obeyed and just did perfect. Why? Because Jesus said, if one thought, you've heard it said that, you know, but I say, so the righteousness of God is far beyond what any of us can attain to. But we can all look. And then we can give the message to look. Let's take that with us this week. When we come into contact with someone, you look miserable. Amen. If it works, it works. I don't know. Good luck with it. Maybe just try to be sensitive to the Spirit and see how the Spirit would move. But if it just simply, I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he looked miserable. He looked miserable. And I asked him, I didn't say you look miserable. I said, what's going on with you? You seem kind of down. And he started into all this, and there's us and a couple other people. I was sharing this with Shell. And I asked the question, but I'm not really sure I really wanted an answer, just to be honest with you. I was just, you know, you look down, and I am. It's, you know, well, that was the end of it. Well, I left that place, and I was like, I've got what he needs, and I didn't give it to him. And so I was like, Lord, if you'll give me another opportunity, I'm going to show him the way as best I can. And just so happens this past week, I had another opportunity. He's a referee's basketball. And we had a game, and he was working the game ahead of ours, and he came in the locker room, and he just looked discouraged. And so I had an opportunity to talk to him. I invited him to church, and he actually lives in Buckingham County. So maybe I said, I'm not far from you, so come on up and join us. And my message is just simply, look unto Jesus and be saved, be healed. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you'll just look into Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for this simple message. God, that, Lord, you would cause these words of man, God, to hit their mark, touch the hearts, encourage, Father, that if there are one here, there is one, God, that has not looked but has delayed, Father, that they would look today, looking unto the hills from whence cometh their help. Our help comes from the Lord. God, it's not within ourselves, God, but it's you. And there is a highway unto our God. There is a broad way, Lord, unto destruction. But there's a way that's been made perfectly plain, perfectly clear, and that way is Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for healing. Thank you, God, that our eyes have been opened and our ears unstopped. And Father, let us speak plainly the words of life. May we be the they that you send. God, not that we would desire the lights or the credit, the praise. Lord, that needs might be met and our loved ones might be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you do want to come pray this morning, this altar's open. We'd love to pray with you.